And I want you to contrast the theme that that wonderful song, it's a favorite of mine, although the staff sort of jolted me with a little reality this week when a couple of the younger members of our staff went, "Well, that's a new one, I've not heard that." I asked them to get together their resumes. They would need them. Now I want you to contrast that song. Thank you, Aaron Geist, put together a beautiful presentation of it. And the theme of that song, I want you to think of those words and then play them alongside in your mind against the words that you and I find on the fourth chapter of the Bible. The book of Genesis, where Cain, who, as you remember his story, was overcome by things like disappointment, and he was filled with the stuff of anger, and that led to outbursts of jealousy, and ultimately, murder. And then he is asked by God, the question that haunts humanity ever since. In verse 9, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother, Cain? Where's Abel?" And in fashion learned by his father Adam, which is a sermon all by itself, he's asked a very straight up question: "Where's your brother Abel?" He answers with one of the most hate-filled questions he could possibly have thought of. You remember the words in verse 9, don't you, of Genesis 4? "Am I my brother's keeper? Who are you, God, to ask me such a question? Am I here to look after my brother?" I want you for the rest of our time this morning to just hold on to that question. Let's just kind of stay with that question, because you won't have a heart to do what the title of my message is enticing you and me to do, watching out for one another, until you settle that question. So let me ask it as a question this morning. Let me ask you and me to think about the question: are you, and please be personal about that, not are we, because I can sort of answer that, well, sort of, mostly, maybe, kind of, but you can answer it in much more personal terms for yourself. Are you your brother's keeper? Now, I'm not asking it in a straight up or down way, yes or no, to the point of that question: are you your brother's keeper? No, I'm asking it more to degree. Of course you're your brother's keeper, that's a given. But I'm asking this question: do you, and do I, behave like my brother's keeper? Like your brother's keeper. Do you behave that way? And as you think about your answer, do I behave like my brother's keeper, I want you to consider a commentary on Cain by Matthew Henry, the great theologian. He observes, "A loving concern for our brothers as their keepers is a great duty." We would agree, wouldn't we? "Strictly required of us, but generally neglected by us." When I read that, I thought, you know, that's a bullseye. It is strictly required of us. That's the point of Genesis 4. Of course you're your brother's keeper. The question I'm asking, do you behave that way, is required of you and me. But it gets hard at this point, because some of us have to say, you know, for the most part, it's neglected by me. Or in part, anyway. I'm not good at that. Now, those words tell me another thing, the words you're looking at right now by Matthew Henry: to not be too quick with your answer to my question. Do I behave like my brother's keeper? I'd like you to look on with me at a passage from a prophet. Ezekiel is his name, and if you would find your way to Ezekiel chapter 33, It's on page 611 if you're reaching for a Bible that's tucked in a chair rack near you. You'll find your way to chapter 33 of Ezekiel. And this morning I want to learn just briefly about the ways of a watchman. I'm not a watchmaker, like the guys that craft the timepiece on a wrist, not that, a watchman, and I think that'll come into full view in a moment. And a watchman, let me say it up front, can also be viewed as a brother's keeper. Okay, so I'm using those two for the purposes of our discussion this morning interchangeably. They're one and the same. We find in this passage that God has given his people a constitution to live by. It's known as the Mosaic Law. Not at all meant like a book of laws to beat people down and burden them. No, not at all. It's meant just the opposite, to be a blessing, to, in fact, build God's people up. Do this, don't do that. We got to ask why. And what's behind the question why is, because I'm God and I know what's best for you. So if you, well, if you neglect or ignore or completely disregard this constitution that I've created for you to live by, you will suffer the consequences of that. And I love you too much to just let it go at that. I don't want to go there. I would rather you live differently than that. So they reject God's covenant. That's the story of behind Ezekiel. And they reject at the same time God himself. So God gives Ezekiel a job. His counterpart, Jeremiah, stayed back in Judah and told God's people truth from God. Ezekiel went to Babylon, where God's people had been exiled to. So they're going on at the same time. He's the junior, almost said senator, the junior prophet to Jeremiah, Ezekiel is. And he's telling people about how God wants them to return to him and ultimately to their land. And he's doing so as he wears this hat of watchman. All right, now we're ready to look on verse 1, Ezekiel 33. The word of the Lord came to me. This is speaking in first person. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of that land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land, and he blows a trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, the sword comes and takes his life. His blood will be on his own head. He's got no one to blame, is what is being said there. He can look in the mirror and say, I should have listened, should have heeded what was warned, and I didn't, and therefore I have to live with it. Verse 5, since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. Recapturing that same thing. If he had taken warning, he would have, after all, saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming but doesn't do anything, doesn't blow the warning horn, the trumpet, to warn the people, and the sword then comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, and I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you such a person. You are, Ezekiel, a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them my words, basically. Give them my warning. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for it, Ezekiel. But if you do warn that wicked man to turn from his ways, do an about face, a U-turn, we like to say around here, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Answer, As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So turn from your evil ways while you... why will you die, O house of Israel? So we have a watchman here, and he is doing the duty God has given him to do. Let's just say a couple things about watchmen. First of all, it's a sentry, a sentry. And he is stationed either on the wall or in a watchtower in such a position as to warn, as he looks out, of approaching danger. He has a unique view or perspective to be able to see it as it's approaching, this watchman. And Ezekiel tells us two important tasks of a watchman. He's not to just stand there and notice, but he's to do something about it. And you and I, by observing these two jobs or tasks of a watchman, we'll have a better time at answering the question, do I behave like my brother's keeper? The first one is listed, they're both in your outline. I didn't want you to have to fill things in. I just want you to absorb this. Do you, as a watchman, do you see? Do you see? Are you observant? A watchman's work, of course, involves watchfulness. It involves an awareness of someone else's ways. Do you see how I shifted now? From a generic watching to a specific brother or sister. Are you watchful of his or her ways? Some of you already get nervous. Some of you are saying, wow, that doesn't feel real comfortable. I feel like that's intrusive. It feels a little kind of nosy to be watchful and aware of someone's ways. I don't know if I like being observant of sin. I got my hands full with me. Let me just stay with it a second further and ask you some more questions. Do you notice your brother or sister and pay attention to their lives enough to notice, well, let's start with, they're not there as much as they used to be. Maybe it starts with they're not at church like I used to see them. Or they don't really answer my call like they used to. I know a couple times they said they were in a meeting, but are you in a meeting every time I call? And it's one thing to be in a meeting. Most cell phones take a message. Or at least let you know, alert you to a missed call. You can follow up on it. They don't even do that anymore. That's the kind of stuff that's involved in do you see? Are you watchful? Do you pay attention to the ways of your brother or your sister? Now, by the way, this is not permission at all in any fashion to sit in judgment of another. This doesn't just give you permission. All right, now I can manage your life like I wanted to. Not at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul elsewhere goes on to say very emphatically, if I can get my pointer to work here this morning, who are you to judge the servant of another? One of my favorite statements of freedom in the New Testament. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? It's a rhetorical question with an assumed answer. You're nobody. Don't go there. For to his own master he stands or falls. And by the way, if you're wondering what's going to happen, how it's going to turn out without your help, stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Is that cool? I love that. It's like for some of us to think, well, no, I'm critical in your life. I don't, you know, sit and pronounce, you know, and decree judgment in your life. You're going to wander and you're going to fail. No. It even tells you, when you do that, you're behaving like the master and they become your slave. That's why he says, who are you to judge the servant of what? Another. What's that pointing you to? They don't belong to you or to me. They belong to the true master, Jesus. So to be a watchman, to notice and be observant in someone's life, is not in any fashion to be confused with permission to judge another. The work of a watchman is to notice someone who's struggling, to make it your business. After all, he is or she is your brother or sister. That's what we're talking about. But be warned, writes one thinker, those who are unconcerned in the affairs of their brothers and take no care when they have the opportunity, when they have the opportunity to prevent hurt, are in effect speaking the language of Cain. Not my brother's keeper. Unconcerned about the affairs of a brother. Taking no concern, no care when they have the opportunity to reach in and intervene to prevent hurt. We're behaving a lot like Cain. So watching out for one another remains as a starting point watchfulness. Having an interest in others. And secondly, and clearly much harder to do, builds into this concept of watchmen is the question, do you speak up? Do you speak up? A watchman's work involves words of warning. It is never acceptable to see a brother sinking in sin and to stay quiet. Some of you need me to say that again so you can get it down. It is never. I cannot think of an exception to this statement. Never acceptable to see a brother or a sister sinking in sin and to be mute and say nothing. That does not rise to the standard that we're talking about here, being a watchman. It's where you take and I take the uncomfortable step beyond seeing someone who might be hurting or sinning and saying something to them. I just admitted to you, it's uncomfortable for me. I hope it's uncomfortable for you. Because if you leave here thinking, oh, you just gave me a kind of a green light, because I've always felt that's a gift. Let's talk later, okay? It's uncomfortable, and it ought to be. Terribly uncomfortable. You ought to get dry mouth, cotton mouth, or whatever. I'm not sure how to say this. You might stutter and practice and start and then back up and restart because you're not sure how to say it, to say what's uncomfortable. You see it. It's plain as day. It's hard to say it. Risky? You bet. Incredibly so. Required? Absolutely. It is part of what it means to watch out for one another. We got to watch out and we got to speak out. Let's say something. George Bernard Shaw was right on point when he said, the worst sin is not to hate one another, but to be indifferent toward them. It's true, isn't it? See what's going on in your life. Good luck. Hope you don't flame out or burn out or wipe out. I'm not going there. And you might be asking, I hope, the question, well, what do I say? See, a watchman's supposed to see. Do you see? Supposed to speak up. I can get there. What do I say? How do I say it? Well, we're given some help, actually. I think I read that already, but let's look back at verse 10. You'll see. Son of man, this is what you are saying. So he helps us. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. He says it a third time. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you get that? God's message. I love to tell you this. I just love this. God's message. People, listen to me now. Even in the face of sin, even out in the open, when you notice it is plain and visible to you and it's clear, they've got a sin struggle going on and it's taken them down. Even in the face of all that, God's message for you to speak is one of repentance and restoration, not judgment. That's most vividly portrayed in Jesus in John chapter 3. He comes into a world filled with darkness, and instead of saying, turn or burn, baby, he says, you know something? There needs to be a change, calling people to repentance. You need to turn around. You need to change. And you know why I tell you that? Because I delight in restoring you. I did not, in his own words, Jesus said in John chapter 3, come to condemn. I came to convert. That's what Ezekiel's told. That's how I read those words. You come up with something different, email me about it. I don't think it's different. I think right tucked in there in the face of not only their sin, but the consequences. They're exiled in Babylon. They're suffering for their sins now. In the face of all that, he says to them, look, I want you to repent. That means turn around so I can restore you. If you want a great picture of repentance, go to Ezekiel 36 some other time. Just go there. You just got to see it. It's so good. And see that he puts a new heart in these people. You know, I want to tell you about a group of men I meet with. Every Wednesday morning, since October of 1993, I've met with a group of men. Not always the same, but a few of us have been there from the beginning. We have certain terms of engagement with each other. We meet from 6 to about 7:30. Sometimes we get carried away and it goes till 9. Every Wednesday morning. We could count, is that 14 years, Jim? It's 14 years. And periodically, we will revisit that. In fact, I think we did this last week. We revisited this theme by saying it this way. Looking with love in their eyes, I said, if you see something in my life today where next week or next month I crashed and burned, I morally blew a head gasket, I wiped out spiritually or in some other manner, and somebody, maybe Debbie or some of the board in our church or some others who knew that you and I meet together on a regular basis, naturally came to you and asked, was what happened to Pastor Steve a surprise to you? They would, I would think, ask that question. And your answer is anything but, no, I am blown away. Yes, I'm blown away. I had no idea. Yes, it is a surprise to me. If your answer is anything but that, then please, I plead with you, share that news with me now, not later. Because I want to repent and be restored, not wiped out. So do you behave like your brother's keeper? I guess this goes without saying, but I need to say it. I'm not asking the question, and please, therefore, don't make the mistake and assign that question to me or the pastoral staff. Is Pastor Steve my brother or sister's keeper? Am I this body's keeper? It's a wrong question. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, pointing to Jesus as our example. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. Each of you should look out and look after the interests of others. Which tells me it is our responsibility. That's the right pronoun. Ours, yours, and mine. To watch out for one another. I want you to bow your head if you would. Lord, you have done something amazing in creating a family. You've designed your family to watch out for one another. Because sometimes, quite honestly, it's easy to ignore a sermon or a principle or a verse from your word. But when we have that same point asked by a brother or a sister, sometimes that's what it takes. And you've designed your family for us to watch out for one another. Put in us, Lord, I pray, a heart to do so. And to overcome the practice of Cain in how I relate to others, because I am my brother's keeper. Help me to keep my brother well. And my sister too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.